Good to be with you this morning. It is a beautiful day. We got up this morning and went out and get the paper. It was actually chilly a little bit. And it felt good to have a little bit of fall. I know it's not exactly fall like you see sometimes on the football games. You see some of these people up north and the way it is now. But it was a little chill in the air this morning, and it felt very good. And it's just a beautiful day this morning. Today we're going to talk about a subject. We're going to start hopefully a series from the book of John. And it's maybe a little different than what we've done in the past, going through the sort of the middle chapters in John, which sometimes we sort of overlook a little bit. But I'd like to start with asking a question. What is your view of the world? What is your worldview this morning? Now, it may be a subject you haven't thought much about, but by that I mean, how do you really view yourself in the world? How do you view your purpose of life? How do you view, is there a God or not, or does just everything just happen by random? How do you really view the world? I read an article this week about how apathetic so many of Americans have become. And in fact, they do a survey and they ask people, what is your worldview? And about half of them say, I never even thought about it. I never thought about it. Is there a heaven or not? Or is there a God? I just never thought about it. And we've become very apathetic in many ways as a nation. And what I want us to think about over today and hopefully the next few weeks is get back thinking about these things and thinking about your purpose in life and really how you view your world. We live in a culture today that really celebrates the idea that all truths are equal and equally valid, and you can believe what you want and I can believe what I want and everybody can be happy. And this is sort of good in respect. It puts no pressure on anybody. And we can just live and let live. But this loses the sight of where we fit into the world. And I want us to think a little bit about our purpose in life and to think about what we might call the true life. I'd like for you to look at a passage with me first in Timothy. And here, listen to what Paul has to say. It says, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides richly, provides us with everything to enjoy. Now your first thought is, well, that's the rich, we're not rich. But really what Paul is saying is the rich in this world, that is, putting your hope and your faith in the riches or the things of this world, as opposed to the heavenly things. He says, we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and easy to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Now, look at that last sentence. To take hold of that which is truly life. That's what we're going to be considering today and for the next few weeks, is taking hold of what is true life. Because this world doesn't really offer you true life. You can go along in this world and just got to live day by day and not think about things. But if you want to take hold of true life, then you learn how to share. You learn how to live for others. You learn how to live for Christ. Francis Bacon has sometimes been called the father of modern science because he came up with what is really referred to as the scientific method of looking at things. Look, using experimentation and using those to judge theories on. And he made this statement nearly 500 years ago, and I think it's equally valid today as it was then. He says, it is true that a little philosophy, now the word he uses, philosophy, could also be wisdom, and it's really the heart of the word, or knowledge. It is true that a little philosophy or a little knowledge inclines one's mind to atheism. But depth in knowledge or philosophy brings men's mind around to religion. For while the mind of man looks upon the second cause is scattered, and by what he means by the second cause is scattered is you just look at all the events around you, whether in science or just events in your own life. Look at all these things and they appear just to be scattered events. Okay, but listen to what he says. It may sometimes rest in them and go no further. In other words, if you just look at everything on face value. But when one beholds a chain of them, connected and linked together, One must fly to providence, that is, the very purpose of God, and to God Himself. In other words, what Francis Bacon is saying, if you just look at all the things that happen around you, all the things in the world, all the things in science, and just on one level, maybe a little bit, then it's easy just to believe anything you want to believe. But if you believe, if you look at it a little deeper and look at how all these things are connected, then you must believe in God and His purpose in this universe. And I hope that's where we'll be today, is looking at the very purpose of God in our lives and what it means to be a Christian. Some people will say, well, if you're a Christian, that means that you just blindly believe these things and you have to leave science behind. I think exactly the opposite is true, that if we're Christian, we can look and investigate these things. If you look back over to Genesis in chapter 32, there's an interesting little passage. If you remember the story of Jacob, we looked at Jacob a couple weeks ago. We looked at Jacob's life, how he had to leave home because he didn't get along too well with Esau, and Esau was about to kill him, so he goes over and lives with Laban, his uncle, for about 25 years. Then he doesn't get along too well with Laban, so he has to come back home. And on the way back home, he sends everybody ahead of him, all of his wives and all of his kids, all his sheep and cattle, and he stays on one side of the river that night. And that night he wrestles with God. And at the very end of the passage, listen what God says to him. Jacob asked the angel, from God, to bless him. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he, the angel, said, what is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. They said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven or contended with God and with men and have prevailed. Have you ever thought about contending with God and men? One writer said it's sort of like this. It says that God of Israel so cherishes independent-minded men and women that He Himself names them Israel, meaning to contend with God, as a sign of love and esteem. I don't believe we need to contend. If you go through the Psalms, there's many of the Psalms that will start with the psalmist saying, God, why are you letting all these things happen? God, if you were really true to your promises, do you remember what you promised us and yet these things aren't happening? But the psalmist, the psalms of lament always come back to a stronger faith in God at the end. When we contend, when we look at God, we ask God, what's the purpose? Why are these things happening? Our faith can become stronger if we truly consider these things. If you remember last week, we looked at the story of Joshua. You remember the story of Israel? They came out of Egypt. God brought them out. He had already worked the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. You remember, 40 years later, when they go into Jericho, the people in Jericho would say, we remember what happened to Egypt because of you guys, and we were scared of you. Yet 2 years after Israel comes out of Egypt, they lose all their faith in God. These are the people that had seen the Red Sea part and walked across from dry land and seeing the Red Sea come back and destroy the Egyptian army. Yet they lose their faith in God. Look over to Hebrews. I think this is a passage we looked at a week or so ago, but look back to Hebrews chapter 3 and listen to what the Hebrew writer says. About these people that left Egypt but lost their faith. He says, but who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now the key to this passage, I think, is that last sentence, where he links disobedience to unbelief. And the same thing is true through the whole passage, that belief is linked with obedience. Why did they fall in the desert? Why, after only 2 years, did they lose their whole faith in God, even though they had seen the Red Sea part? And they got to the edge of the Promised Land, and they saw these great nations over there and said, you know, we can't take that land. Because they lost their faith in God. Because they didn't couple their beliefs with obedience. Unbelief is coupled with disobedience. And the same is true with belief. If you want to believe, you need to put it into your life. And you need to live it. And once you live it, then your belief becomes part of you.
If you don't live it, your belief becomes unbelief and you fall away, just as Israel did. And so we need to look at our lives, examine our lives, and know what we have believed so that we can truly have the full life that the Lord wants for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I came that you could have life and have it to the full." Ever think about that passage? That the life you have now without Christ is really an empty life. What Jesus is saying is, "I came that you could have all life, the full life, not just this empty life here." Back to in Timothy, where Paul talks about true life or real life. Jesus says the same thing, that we need to have life and have it to the full. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says to us, if you look around you and you see the things that are seen are temporary, they're transient, they don't last. The things that are unseen, these are eternal, and that's what you need to be living for, the true life, the eternal life. And hopefully as we go through these lessons, well, think about that in your life. What are you really living for? What is your worldview? What do you see as the purpose of your life? Or do you just live it day by day and just let the things happen to us that happen to us? Or do we really make our lives full and complete as the Lord would have us? Look with me now over to John. And our scripture text this morning comes from John chapter 5. And in this text, I want you to notice how many times Jesus uses the phrase, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly," or some of the old translations, "verily, verily." And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to tell you something you need to listen to. Listen to what I'm saying, because this is a really, really important saying. And that's what he comes into this section. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, Jesus is questioned because he's called God his Father. And in this section, when he calls God his Father, he says he's making himself equal with God. He's making himself deity himself. And that's exactly right. Jesus is not saying, "I'm just a good teacher. I'm just a prophet." Jesus is saying, "I'm the Son of God," and in this section, "I'm the Son of Man." Jesus is man and he's God. And he brings that out in this section, that he's the Son of God, and he did call God his Father, as no one had ever called God his Father before. And he goes through this section. Look at our scripture reading again in chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Now you think about all other religions, and you're going to look at the claims that Jesus makes about himself. Jesus doesn't claim just to be a good teacher. He's really showing us he's the Son of God, and in this section he shows exactly what that means. And the first thing he says, the Son does what he has seen the Father doing. Jesus doesn't just tell us about God. He shows us God by truly living it. And then turns around and he says, "I want you to live like I live. I am living like I see the Father lives," so that we can become like the Father. The Son shows us the Father. And then John makes a very, very good say. He says, the Father loves the Son. Now, we talk a lot about the different ways that the Greek talks about love. Sometimes it uses agape love. And we talk a lot about agape love being a sacrificial love, a love like a parent for a child, that love that's there regardless of what the child does, regardless of how bad they is. The parent says, "Well, they're still my child. They're still my son or my daughter." And we understand that kind of love. John also uses another kind of love, which we get brotherly love, philo, which from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's the idea of not just brotherly, of fondness and emotion and being fond of the other person. What John does throughout this book is interchange those two. Sometimes we want to say, well, one love's higher than the other. Well, John said, well, that may be. I'm going to put them both back and forth. Love to John means both. Agape or sacrificial, and brotherly or fondness. In this passage, where John says the Father loves the Son, it's not agape love. It's brotherly love. It's fondness. In other words, says the Father is fond of the Son and gives him all things. Look over to chapter 3, though, in almost the same passage, listen what John says. In chapter 3, verse 35, He says, the Father loves the Son and given him all things into his hand. There he uses agape love. So in the same passage or parallel passage, one time he uses agape, and the next time he uses brotherly love or fondness. So in other words, when we talk about love, we need to talk about both. We can't say we can just love somebody sacrificially, but you don't have to like them. John says, oh no. You gotta sacrifice for them, but you also got to like them. You got to be fond of each other. You got to have brotherly love and agape love. He couples the two together too strongly for us to lose sight of that. And there's another idea he couples with love too in this passage that we've read, and that's the idea of honor. Throughout this passage, you're going to see how closely John couples the very idea of loving someone with honoring the person. And he goes through it. Listen to the next section. We talked about the first gift that the Father has given to the Son. And that's the gift of life. He says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. Now, if you go through the Bible, the idea of life is that the Father is the giver of life. Paul tells us that only immortal is life comes from God the Father. All life. And in this passage, that life has been given to the Son, and then the Son gives it to whoever he pleases. Throughout the book of John, Jesus is always the giver of life. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says he's the life of men. If you look at 14:6, many of us have quoted, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Times on the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus dead, Jesus says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet will they live. Life comes from God and is given to Jesus to give to each one of us. Without him, we have no life. In Ecclesiastes, this point is brought out very, very vividly to all of us. For all go to one place, all of dust and to dust they return. This world really is represented throughout the New Testament as death. But the Spirit comes from God. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The dust returns to earth, but the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Life comes from God. And now Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, I will give you life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Life comes from Jesus, as given to him from the Father. And the first great gift the Father has given the Son really is that gift of life that he can now bestow on and does bestow because life is found in Christ. The second part he brings out is this idea of judgment. And that may be not an idea that we think of with Christ. Look at verse 22. It says, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, what do you think about when you think about a judge? We talk judge honorable. And one of the things we think about judge is the power that they have. And that's one of the ideas to hear is that idea of we honor judges because of their power. If you ever gone to a court of law and stood before a judge, they usually have the judge sitting up real high so he looks down on you. One time I had a traffic accident and had to go stand before a judge. And you look up at him and you realize, you know, he's got the power to do whatever he does. And you better be good to him. And so you are. You honor the judges. And all honor goes to judges. That's the same point that Jesus is making here. You honor my Father because he's a judge. But he's given me now this judgment so that you can honor me. And by honoring me, I can honor him. Too often, we don't want to think about Christ as being the judge. People think about Christ as, well, Christ loves everyone, just accepts everyone. And we don't think about the idea of Christ being the judge. But that's the idea he's bringing out here, is that all judgment has been given into the hands of Christ by his Father. The two things that this section, God gives him all things, he's given him life, the gift of life. And of course, for each one of us, what's more precious to us than our life? And he's given us judgment. And that's the idea of the final judgment of giving us life or the death of this world. And that's what he ends with. Notice the last part, the last truly, truly that we get to today. And this is in the next verse. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at 1 John, because 1 John says almost the same thing. We pass from death to life. The idea is that this world, as Paul says, is transient, is temporary, it passes away. The wages of sin, the just results from this life is death. But we don't have to die with this world. We can live eternally. And that's why he said you can pass over from death to life. When we start living for Christ, when we put him on in baptism, when we start, as 1 John, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you've crossed over from death to life. The true life. The full life. Starting now, when you put Christ on and going with you for all eternity. You don't have to live for this world that passes away in transient, that's really empty. But you can have the full life in Christ. This morning, think about your life. Think about your real purpose. Think about your worldview. Examine these things. Contend with God about your life. Think about who you are before the Lord. And think about the true life that you can have. I'd like to end with a passage from Philippians. Because of all the passages I've thought about, we think about living for Christ and the sacrifice he makes. Paul calls us to have the same mind, the same attitude that Christ has. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation by the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Here the one mind is one mind with each other, but one mind with Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. When we're in Christ, this is the way we can be. We can truly have the mindset of having the interest and the love for others. As 1 John says, once you start loving your neighbor as yourself, then you've crossed over from death to the full life in Christ. And that's what we're called on today. So this morning, think about your mindset. Have you put on Christ? Have you put him on in baptism so that you can truly arise and walk a new life with him? Or if you've started that life, but you really haven't been faithful to him, why not put with your belief the obedience that he called for so you can have that true obedience that leads to full and complete abundant life that Jesus calls us to? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.